I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When I first was ordained, I was basically sent to St. Paul's. And I, as I have said before, even though it was in the deanery of the church that sent me to Sewanee, I had never been there. I had never heard of it. I had never met anybody who was there. And so I called my friend who was in the diocesan office, and I said, what is this church that's in the deanery that I come out of, and I've never heard of it before? And she said, you'll love the church. It's a wonderful, cozy little church. And so I went over there, and the canon to the ordinary, who was a character himself, said, isn't this a wonderful church? This is a great church. And of course, he was trying to fill the position, and he kept telling me like he was selling a used car, right? And I just remember, you know, it was in a neighborhood I had really never been in before. It was a kind of a broken down church, but I stepped into the sanctuary of that church, and I could feel the presence of all the people who had preceded me in faith there. The church was, you know, 125 years old. It was the oldest Episcopal church in Missouri, west of the Mississippi. It was an old church. It was an old stone church. Looked like it fell out of medieval England. And I could feel the presence of all of these people who had prayed for generations and generations before me. I basically turned to the canon to the ordinary, and I said, I don't know these people, but I'm willing to take this church because it is filled with people's prayers and people's love, and I can feel the history of that which has come before me. And of course, he said, yeah, that's what I was going to say. So our reading from Hebrews, it closes with this great line. And the last sentence is one sentence, two verses, and nine clauses, right? And it is this great vision of who we are as Christians and who we are called to be in Jesus Christ. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a mouthful, and yet it is, in many ways, this great vision that the author to the Hebrews is giving them. And that vision that he is giving them begins with the question that the author to the Hebrews is trying to answer. Now, he's writing this letter to these people who are struggling with what it means to be both Jews and Christians. What does it mean for us to have the identity of being a Jew and being a Christian? And for us today, those two things set very far apart from one another. They're different from one another, but in the first century, in probably the year 60 or 70, this was not so clear. What does it mean to be a Christian? And so one of the things that the people, the Jewish people who were following Jesus, were beginning to ask was, well, why should we desire to receive the promises that God gave to Abraham through Jesus? Why don't we just receive the promises that God gave to Abraham, straight from Abraham and all the ancestors that we have had in faith? And of course, they began to ask this question because there were Christian persecutions. There was a lot of difficulty with what it meant to be a Christian. Well, we could just be Jews, and they won't bother us much. And so the writer of this letter is trying to answer that question in their head. Why does it matter that you receive the promises that God gave to Abraham through Jesus Christ? And why does it matter that you inherit the faith that all of the ancestors in faith have passed on through Jesus Christ? And of course, the answer to this is not particularly obvious on the surface. And that one sentence, two verses, and nine clauses attempts to try and answer that very question. But first, we got to go to the beginning of that reading. Now, our reading from Hebrews picks up where our reading from last week ended. And basically, what he is doing is he's recalling all of salvation history. What has happened in salvation history? And he doesn't begin with Abraham. In fact, he goes from before Abraham. He starts with Abel, and he talks about the appropriate sacrifice given by Abel to God. He talks about Enoch, who did not die. He talks about Noah, who in many ways was the father of the recreation after the flood. He talks about Abraham then receiving the promise. He talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He talks about Moses and all the great things that Moses did leading the people. And that's where our reading begins today. And he says, look, you know, the people, they crossed through the Red Sea. It was, in many ways, by faith, their yes to God that allowed them to venture out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And he says, not only that, but look at all of these other people in faith that have passed on their faith to us. And he says, we've got the people who blew the walls of Jericho down. We got Rahab the prostitute. We got King David, and we've got Samuel. We've got Elijah and Elisha. We've got the Maccabees. We've got all these people who have done all these wonderful things. They have witnessed to what they have seen God doing. They have spoken about it, and they have put their line on the life, not only for themselves and for God, but for you. And this is where the reading gets good. Because in the next verse, after he gets done with all of that salvation history and all of the faith of the people who've come before and all of the promises that have been handed on, he says to them, this is why you want to receive the promises of God given to Abraham through Jesus Christ. Because your God is the God of the living. Your God is the God who desires not only life for you, but the God in whom all of your ancestors in faith are still alive, and they are alive in Christ. And he says, not only that, but all of what they did in and through and with the promises of God, All of that, the promises are not fulfilled yet in them, because their faith can only be perfected in Christ with you. In other words, their faith, it does not have a finish point without you, he says. In other words, they did all of these wonderful things. They have this faith, but in Christ, not only is their faith fulfilled, but their faith is fulfilled with all those who come after them in Christ. Which is to say, you are necessary, because the living God calls you to receive those promises and to finish in some ways the faith of the people who have gone before you. Now, I know in some ways this seems crazy. What do I have to do with Abraham? What does Abraham have to do with me? How can Abraham still be living, right? And what he's really saying is this. You're not a monad, and you don't just have faith with Jesus. You have faith in Jesus with all the other people who have faith within Jesus with you. In other words, think about yourself. Amber, what were you like before you met Barry?
A lot better off.
A lot better off, right? You couldn't have seen how far down it was going to go with Barry, could you, right? All right. Hey, now you got a bad back and a bad knee, right? And carrying this guy all over the place, right? But you couldn't imagine who you would become when you married Barry, right? Right. So, right, this is part of the mystery of what he's talking about here. You don't just have faith by yourself. All these people who preceded you, who helped you come to Jesus, Barry?
Lots of people.
But your mom and dad, right? Right? Okay, what about your wife? Right? And many of those parishioners that were in your parish, right? Right? All those parishioners that you love so dearly, right? Right. And this is what he's getting at. Oh, you see, if you don't receive the promises of Abraham in and through Jesus, what you're saying is Abraham is long dead and gone. But he said, no, our God is the God of the living. Our God is the God who brings Abraham to life. Our God is the God who brings Moses and all the prophets back to life. And he says, their faith is only completed when you enter into Christ with them. And this brings us to that last verse, or two verses. Therefore, in other words, because that is the reality, you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And remember what we said about that word witnesses. That word witnesses is really the word martyr, right? And he says, you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses or martyrs who not only see you and recognize you, but speak of you, for you, and to you. And not only that, but desire the best for you. And they are praying for you, and they are giving themselves up for you. And he says, guess what? You're running a race. You're running this race that was set before you. And there are the witnesses or the martyrs, and they are praying you on. They are cheering you on. And they're desiring you to move through with great perseverance this race. Now, the first verse of this one sentence is really about who we are in Christ. And the second verse is really about who and what Jesus is and did for us. And he says this, this race was set before you so you could run it with perseverance. But a funny thing is this. The writer to the Hebrews uses a funny word for race. He uses the word agony. Right. He says, guess what? This agony was set before you. In other words, you're going to have to struggle in this life to say yes to Jesus, even when Jesus invites you into his own death and suffering, into his own agony. And don't think you're going to get out of this life without a little suffering. He says, but guess what? You're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses who see you, who are witnessing to you, who are cheering you on and championing you. And guess what? They know that you can run this race. They know that you can deal with the agony that comes with faith. Now, in the second part of this sentence, he turns to Jesus and he says, you know, Jesus, in his faith, because of the joy that was set before him, dealt with the suffering and disregarded the shame, so that not only could he have joy, and not only could he sit at the right hand of the Father enthroned in heaven, but so that you might be with him in joy at the right hand of the Father. In other words, your race doesn't end in agony and pain and suffering. Your race ends with great joy in Christ. And not only does it end with you in Christ, but it ends with all of those who are witnessing to your own faith. That's the profundity here of what it means to be in Christ. You're not walking alone on the beach with Jesus. You are walking with the great cloud of witnesses who desire everything you were created to be by God. And they know your name, and they are cheering you on. And guess what? As strange as this seems, you here in this room who have a few more years than some of the other people in this room that just left over there, what are you doing with those people, Billy? What do you do? Do you cheer them on? Do you encourage them? Do you desire the best for them? Do you lift them up? Right. You are, in some ways, their great cloud of witnesses, right? And so what he's saying to them is this: look around you. Look around you. You can already see the great cloud of witnesses that is cheering you on, that is desiring more from you than you could ever imagine in Christ. And he says it's even more resplendent on the other side of death in Christ. The good news is that the promises of all of our forefathers in faith and all of our foremothers in faith that have gone before us are not dead and buried with all the dirt that's gone before us. They indeed have been called home in Christ. And from there, they seek us as well. So the answer, why would you desire the promises of Abraham in Christ, was because the God who made us, the God who created Abraham, the God who gave the promises is a God of the living and is a God who desires us to be in a community of love with all of the other witnesses. The witnesses that have gone before us, the witnesses around us now. And here's his bold claim. That means you, right now, here today, will soon be witnesses for those who you don't even know yet. You are not just being witnessed to. You are not just being cheered on. You will eventually be witnessing others and cheering them on in their faith. And he says, that's the vision of who we were created to be, giving ourselves out in Christ for others. I got to tell you, as I said in Bible study, nine years ago and 9 months ago, before I came here, I couldn't have pointed to Tryon on a map. I didn't know you. I wouldn't have been able to tell you anything about any of you. And yet, here we are, Ben Davis.
It seems longer.
Don't worry, you're about to leave town, okay? And that's the brilliance of what he's talking about here. We've been transformed together in ways that we couldn't have understood before we met. And he says, open your eyes and look around and see what has already been happening in your life. And we're going to celebrate the Eucharist. And in that Eucharist, what the Eucharistic prayer will say is this: things have happened long ago in Christ. Things are happening right now in Christ. And things will be happening in the future in Christ that none of us can even imagine. And guess what? All of that we will be saying yes to as we stretch out our hands and say yes to Jesus. The good news has always been alive. The good news will always be alive. And here, today, indeed, the good news is alive with all of the witnesses looking down upon you, cheering you on as you run the race of faith together. Amen.